The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me invite you to our text for the day, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. Now, I hope that you've noticed, first thing you probably noticed was there are two sermon outlines on the sheet that you got, two sketches, if you will. And we're going to have like a double service today. I want to preach a long time. Can we have a song between the sermons? Okay. I'm teasing. I'm not going to do both of them. But these two experiences are sometimes confused, and I wanted to be able to say to you, here's what it means. Here's what the baptism in the Holy Spirit means. And today we're going to talk about the filling of the Spirit. Sometimes people confuse those two. Sometimes people think they're the same experience, and they're not. Now, they do that because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, now, you boys kind of hang around Jerusalem until you are endued with the Holy Spirit. You'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's chapter 1, verse 5. On the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 4 says, when the Spirit came, they were all baptized in the Spirit. And so some look at that and say, they were all filled with the Spirit. Baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, they must be the same. They're not. Baptism is baptism. Filling is filling. And so the sketch on the backside talks about baptism in the Spirit. What is that? It's the initial work of salvation where God takes somebody who's not in the body of Christ and puts them in the body of Christ. That's a simple, simple explanation of it. So you'll find that in that sketch on 1 Corinthians 12:13, the only teaching passage in the New Testament on the baptism in the Spirit. But today we'll look at the key passage, the key text that has to do with the experience of being filled with the Spirit. What is that? It's gotten to be kind of a common thing where people say, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. Well, what do you mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? Is what we're really going to look at today. What is that experience in its biblical sense? Not just in the sense that it's come to be used. You know, people latch on to expressions, biblical expressions, and give them their own content. So when Jimmy Carter ran for president, walked out from under a peanut plant over in Georgia, ran for president, The press picked up on that born again thing, and soon everybody was claiming to be born again. Folks, if everybody in the U.S. is born again, we'd live in a different nation. This would be a different country altogether. It's simply not true. But the press picked up on it. It became a popular phrase, and so people, I'm a born again Christian. That's the only kind there is, really. But, you know, they didn't really know what they were talking about. And so today there are many who walk the land saying, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. But they don't mean what the Bible means by being filled with the Spirit. Now, that was the sermon before the sermon. Okay, so I've taken care of the one on the back. And now we'll read the text and do the one on the front, okay? And I'll try to be short and sweet, and I know if it's short, it'll be sweet. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. That wasn't hard. I have trouble getting these people to say amen, except when it's to their advantage. Yeah. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, is what my translation says. It's actually the word that is the opposite of salvation. That is destruction. Sotia is salvation. Asotia means not salvation. To be drunk with the wine is asotia, not salvation. It is destruction. Okay? It is a bad thing. But be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another, and I like the King James, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here, may I insert, notice these ing words. Those are participles, okay? In case you've forgotten your high school English or your eighth grade English, those ing words are participles. And look, there are five of them. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, there's one. Singing, there's two. Making melody to the Lord with your heart, there's three. Giving thanks always, I messed up the numbers. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, that's number four. And submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, there's number five. Now, if you go back, you'll see that I miscounted. I said the wrong number when I got to one of the participles and threw me off. But there are five of them there, okay? Addressing, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. So you have two commandments. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then five participles, the ing words. Now, let me begin the message now that I've read the text. One of my mentors, a man whom I deeply loved, truly trusted, reverentially honored, was an old man when I was young. Now I'm old, but he was an old man when I was young. And he had spent 60 years of his life, get that, 60 years of his life studying the Holy Spirit. I could only stand in awe, okay? And he had condensed, though he had written extensively on it, he had condensed his 60 years of study into a single sentence. You want to hear that? He had distilled it down to a single sentence. Can you imagine? 60 years of study in a single sentence. All right? Hang on. Here it is. Every time, I'm quoting him, every time and every place the Holy Spirit has been talked about, taught, preached, recognized, and given his proper place, there has been an awakening. God's people have been stirred. God's power has been displayed every time and every place the Holy Spirit has been talked about, taught, preached, recognized, and given his proper place. There's been an awakening. Oh, wouldn't you love to see that here in Morgansport? Wouldn't you love to see this town shaken by the power of God? Wouldn't you like to see the Holy Spirit do in the eyes of the younger people in this church what the older people saw him do in days past? I'm waiting for an amen. Amen. All right, you with me? Very good, very good. To give the Holy Spirit his proper place, you must be filled with the Spirit. Among other things, you must be filled with the Spirit. So this is a key experience. This is a crucial experience in the life of God's people. And I want to take this text today and milk it for all it's worth. I'm just going to hang on to it and squeeze it until it yields up its richness. And I may bore you with how deeply I dig, but I hope I don't come up dry. Some people dig deep and come up dry. I want to dig deep and come up with showers of blessing. And I hope that that's what I do today. So I have two main points. Point number one is, what does filling mean? What filling means, that's in verse 18. And then point number two is, what filling does, that's the rest of the text. So let's look first at what filling means. As I indicated to you when I was reading the text and commenting on it, some use filling interchangeably with baptism in the Spirit, but the two are not the same. Baptism in the Spirit is baptism in the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is the filling of the Spirit. They may happen simultaneously, but they are not synonymous. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus promised, you'll be baptized in the Spirit not many days hence. And when they were baptized, they were also filled with the Spirit. So the two experiences can take place at the same time, but that don't mean it's the same experience. Some years ago, I read about a German V-2 rocket attack on London. An air raid ward, an air warden went to dig people out of the rubble left by the explosion of V-2 rockets. In one apartment building, he uncovered an old man who was sitting naked in a bathtub. And the air raid warden said to him, "Man, what happened here?" The old man just shook his head and said, "Wish I knew. I was taking a bath, and the minute I pulled the plug, the building fell in." Now, you see how the confusion takes place? Because it happened at the same time, he thought it was the same event. It wasn't. They happened simultaneously, but they were not synonymous. Pulling the plug is one thing. The building falling in from an exploding rocket is another. All right? And so the baptism in the Holy Spirit is one thing. The filling of the Holy Spirit is another. Now, if it is another, what does it mean? If it is a different experience from the baptism in the Spirit, what does it mean? Well, a good Bible dictionary will tell you that in the Bible, being filled means to be ruled, governed, controlled, dominated, or possessed. I heard a woman say one time that her husband was full of the devil. What do you think she meant by that? She meant he was ruled, governed, controlled, dominated, and possessed by the devil. That's what being filled with the Spirit means in a different sense. To be filled with the Spirit is to be ruled, governed, dominated, controlled, and possessed by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was a teenager, I have to admit, I used to think of being filled with the Spirit as God adding something to you. You know, like God would just pop the top off your head like a Coke bottle cap and fill you up with the Holy Spirit, cap you off again. I didn't mean to hit that, but it got your attention. That's good. All right. Woke everybody up. Okay. That's the way I used to think about it. That's not it. That's not it. To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you get more of the Holy Spirit than you got when you got saved. Can I tell you, every saved person possesses the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in every person that's ever trusted Jesus and invited Jesus into their heart. In fact, Jesus comes into your life in the person of the Holy Spirit. God takes up residence in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside. Paul made that very clear in Romans chapter 8 when he said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. I get tired of people saying, you got to pray. Y'all, you Christians got to pray to get the Holy Ghost. No, if I got to pray to get the Holy Ghost, that means I got to pray to get saved. I'm not a Christian. I have to pray to get saved. Because when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. But to be filled with the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit you got when you got saved now gets you. He comes into full control in your life. That's what it means to be ruled, governed, dominated, controlled, and possessed by the Spirit. The Spirit who came in when you trusted Jesus now gets full control of your life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. A group of preachers in London was discussing having Dwight L. Moody, a great evangelist from 100 years ago, 120 years ago, discussing having Dwight L. Moody come over and do a great citywide crusade. And one of the preachers who was opposed to that said, "Why do we have to get Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" Kind of a nasty comment. And one of the ministers who supported inviting Moody said, "No, he has no monopoly on God, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him." You see, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't want to teach grammar lessons today, but if you're looking at the screen or looking at your notes, you can see that I made four comments about this verb, be filled with the Spirit. And I want to study this with you. I want you to follow me. Do a little heavy lifting here. I want to ask you to think about things. And that's unusual in a sermon, isn't it? I had a lady say to me one time, "I just love coming to church. I can sit and be quiet and not have to think about a thing." I said, "Where did I go wrong?" All right? I want you to think about these things. Verbs, be filled, have voice. Well, they have number, voice, tense, and mood. Now, you learned all this when you were in school. You've long since forgotten it. But think with me about it. For example, the command, "Be ye filled," is plural in number. Now, a verb can be singular. That is, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to do something. I'm pointing out individuals. Or it can be plural, y'all, okay? My Greek professors used to get really upset with me when I translated plural verbs, y'all. But that's the way it is. It applies to everybody, not you individually, but all y'all together, okay? Everybody. Everybody. And that's what this verb is. It is plural in number, which indicates it is for all believers. All y'all be filled with the Spirit. It's not for the select few. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came upon people, but it came on kings and prophets and priests and judges, a select number of people, the leaders, the elite. But the unique thing about the filling of the Spirit in New Testament times is the Holy Spirit fills every believer who will let him. It's not just for a few important people, it's for all believers. Preachers should be filled with the Spirit, but it's not just for preachers. Deacons should be filled with the Spirit, but it's not just for deacons. Sunday school teachers should be filled with the Spirit, but it's not just for Sunday school teachers. Those who lead children's corner need to be filled with the Spirit, but it's not just for those who lead children's corner. It's for every believer. No matter what age you are, no matter how big you are, no matter how smart you are, it is for every believer. All y'all be filled with the Spirit. Not only is that verb plural in number, it's passive in voice. There are two voices. One is active, where if I use an active voice verb, it means I do something. The other is passive, like this verb is. Passive means I let something happen. I let it happen. I'm passive in it. It is done to me. Active, I do it. Passive, it is done to me. And that indicates, does it not, that being filled with the Spirit is something a believer must let the Spirit do. It's not something you do. It's not that you belly up to the bar, you know, and get filled with the Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit, you allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wishes to do. So then how do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, you ask 10 people, you ask 5 people, you get 10 answers. Everybody has his own song and dance about what you have to do to be filled with the Spirit. Let me suggest to you that this passive voice verb suggests it is the natural state of a Christian to be filled with the Spirit. God tends to control what he indwells. When God comes in, he wants to take control. That's his tendency. That's what he's doing there. He wants to direct and control. If he is not in control in the person of the Holy Spirit, it's due to just one thing, sin. Somebody seized control, taken controls away from the hand of God. In fact, the Bible indicates 2 specific sins that challenge the control of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Well, what does that mean? Well, it means the Holy Spirit is a person and has a tender heart, and you can cause the Holy Spirit grief. How do you do that? By doing things you were told not to do. The Bible's full of things we're told not to do. The Spirit himself speaks to us and says, "Don't do that." And when we press ahead and do what he has told us not to do. It's a grievous wound to the Holy Spirit. It wounds him. It grieves him. If you are not filled with the Spirit today, it may be because you've just seized control and done some things he told you not to do. The other particular sin is to quench the Spirit. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The word quench means literally to pour water on, to put out the flame of the Spirit. And so if you grieve the Spirit by doing what he told you not to do, you quench the Spirit by not doing what he told you to do. This book is full of things the Spirit of God has told us to do. And at times he whispers to our souls, go do this. Stop and pick up that fella. Say a word about Jesus to this woman. Do you see? And it's possible to pour waters of disobedience on the flame of the Spirit and quench, put out the flame of the Spirit. It's a sin against the Holy Spirit, not doing what he told us to do. Those are the two particular sins. There are others, but those are the two basic sins that we commit against the Spirit that jar him away from the control panel in our life, that rip the steering wheel out of his hands, and we take charge of things and move ahead on our own. Doing things we were told not to do and failing to do things we are told to do. Do you see that? Now, my point is simply this. What do we do? If we need to grieve or quench the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit. So if you're not under the Spirit's control, there's only one thing to do. Find the sin in your life, confess it, and you will rebound to being filled with the Spirit. That's the natural state of a Christian. So quit resisting the Spirit. Quit quenching. Quit grieving the Spirit. Put him back in control. Let him control. So be filled is plural in number. Be filled is passive in voice. It's something you let the Holy Spirit do to you. Be filled is present in tense. And the present tense in the New Testament, in New Testament Greek, means continuous action. This is a clue that the filling of the Spirit is not something that's reserved for special occasions. The filling of the Spirit is intended to be an ongoing thing. The Spirit always in control. 24-7, or I had a student one time who said, 24-8, I'm trying to count, you know. What does that mean, 24-8? He didn't know either. He passed the course, but couldn't count very well. The filling of the Spirit is not a dramatic once-for-all event that just settles the matter forever so you can go around saying, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. No. It's intended to be a continuous experience. This is not Sunday dinner and Christmas dinner and Sunday best. Folks, this is everyday living. It's as much in demand at the kitchen sink and on the playground as it is here in church. Present tense, continuous, be ye being filled with the Spirit. And the last point is, be filled is peremptory. That's a 50-cent word if I ever saw one. What that means is it's a commandment. It's an imperative. There are many moods in a language. For example, the indicative. Do you remember that one? That's a statement of fact from the point of view of the speaker. The sun is shining. That's an indicative. There is an interrogative. Is the sun shining? It asks a question, right? And then there's some others, but let me just do with this one. It's peremptory or imperative in mood. It's a commandment. Folks, this is not an option. It's an obligation. The Word of God doesn't say, let me suggest to all of you that you might on occasion, if you so desire, be filled with the Spirit. This is a commandment. Be filled with the Spirit. Couldn't be plainer. God intends you to hear and heed. Be filled with the Spirit. No two ways about it. In fact, I called your attention to the two commands that are in verse 18. Did you get that? Be not drunk with wine, commandment number one, but be filled with the Spirit, commandment number two. Can I point out to you that not, for a Christian not to be filled with the Spirit, is just as great a sin as it is for a Christian to be drunk with wine? Two commandments there. If I had come in here this morning, it's obvious I had tarried long at the bottle last night and wasn't over it this morning. I come in stumbling and slurring my speech and giving all the indications that I was drunk, there'd be a quick meeting of the deacons or somebody. And they'd say, Brother Taylor, we think you just need to go somewhere else and sleep this off. You're not going to preach today. No way. You're drunk. All right? And that's what should happen. But we have people who fill leadership roles week after week after week after week and are not filled with the Spirit. It is just as great a sin not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to be drunk with wine. Two clear commandments in verse 18. Where does that leave you? Where does that find you? How do you feel about that? What do you think? What are you going to do about it? Well, quickly, let me address the last part of this message. And that is what the filling does. That's in verses 19 through 21. All five participles, those ing words, hang on be filled, the main commandment there. Okay? So they appear to be the results of the filling. And I want to point out to you and spend just a second doing this, that none of the results of being filled with the Spirit are sensational. There are among us Christians who say, man, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to speak in unknown tongues. That's not what this says. No mention of any tongues or sensational gifts. I know people who said, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have the gift of healing. That's not in this text. I read a book one time when I was in Scotland by an Episcopal rector who claimed to be filled with the Spirit because he raised a cat from the dead. And I'm thinking to myself, why bother? You know, cat's got nine lives, you know, had it already expended nine lives, no more to be had. If it was working on its second or third life, then it ought to handle that issue itself. Why bother? Raise a cat from the dead? What? Doesn't mention anything about raising the dead, does it? No sensational results here. No feelings of rapture. I've heard people describe being filled with the Spirit as, you know, a warm glow just flowed over my whole body. It entered my body and my big toe and ran all the way up to my head and then out. Bathed in liquid love. I've read all that and heard people talk about that. Nothing about that in this text. Some others talk about it as instant perfection, like you get your old rotten sin nature jerked out like a rotten tooth. You know, nothing about that in here. No sensational results are listed. They are all relational results. Every one of these has to do with my relationship to you, your relationship to me, and our relationship to God. Every last one of them. Look quickly, if you will. The first sign of the filling is worshiping. My translation says addressing one another. But I like the King James better. Speaking to one another. Sometimes I think it'd be good just to end right there. Folks who don't speak to each other ain't filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen, that assumes a setting of public worship in which a believer engages speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. singing and psalming. Not mechanically, but with their heart. Can I tell you, the Spirit-filled gather for worship. That's one of the first tests of being Spirit-filled. Gathering for worship. Can I put that in common words? Coming to church. The Spirit will lead you together for worship. And when you gather, you will participate, not half-heartedly or not at all, but with the heart. Did you see that? The Spirit-filled gather for worship and participate enthusiastically, heartfeltly. That may not be a word, but it is now. Fellowshipping. One of the first signs a person's gotten out of the Spirit's control is his absence from church. Start laying out. Or when he comes, just participate half-heartedly or not at all. Can I ask you, by this test, are you filled with the Spirit? The second sign of the filling is thanksgiving. Giving thanks always. Did you see that? And for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some Christians give thanks sometimes for some things. Most all of us do, don't we? Give thanks at some times for some things. But according to God's apostle, his spokesman here, the Spirit-filled give thanks always for all things, for the good, for the bad, for the ugly. Giving thanks, living a life filled with thanksgiving to God. Sour-spirited people, grumblers and mumblers, are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Bitterness and whining and complaining are sure signs that a Christian has gotten out of the Spirit's grip. Not controlled by the Spirit. He don't produce junk like that. The third sign of filling is submitting to one another. Not just to those who happen to be ahead of you, but to those who are equal with you and to those who are below you. The Holy Spirit sees to it that a person he fills, controls, is easy to get along with. Has a submissive humbleness about him that only the Spirit can produce. The Holy Spirit banishes pride and rudeness and selfishness and stubbornness and prohibits all power struggles. Thank God I have not seen, if there's been one, I haven't seen it. I've not seen a power struggle here in Mooringsport, but I've seen many a power struggle. The pastor leaves and two or three cliques in the church decide, okay, now it's time to get our side in and their side out. You've seen it, haven't you? If you've seen that, I want you to raise a hand. If you've seen it, not necessarily here, but somewhere, okay. It's not unusual. But what that's a sign of is the Holy Spirit is not in control. When the Spirit controls, he makes a person easy to get along with, gentle and submissive. This test is rarely applied. Usually it's my way or the highway. If I can't rule, I'm going to ruin. If I can't beat the bass drum and lead the band, I ain't going to play. You know what I'm talking about. Hey, that's not a sign of the Spirit's control in a person's life. It's a sign he's not in control. All right, I've got to bring this to a close. Conclusion. The Spirit-filled life is a normal Christian life. Now, the way I've described it, maybe it didn't sound that way to you. Maybe you said, well, that's strange territory. I see that in the Bible, but I don't see it in the lives of too many people. And that leads to the fact that most of us are so subnormal that when one of us gets normal, everybody thinks he's abnormal. So I leave you with two questions. Are you a Christian? Have you invited Jesus into your life and the Holy Spirit taken up residence in your life? Does God live in you in the person of the Spirit? Are you a Christian? If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. He doesn't belong to Jesus. second question, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? And this is where the rubber meets the road. Who's in charge in your life? Who runs your life? You make all your decisions on your own. You know, that was the problem in the Garden of Eden. God told the couple what to do and what not to do, and they said, thank you, we'll make those decisions ourselves. We will decide. Who decides in your life? Who is the decider? Who controls? Who's in charge? Sad to say, some Christians have never been filled with the Spirit. From the moment the Holy Spirit entered their life, they began to resist Him, pull away from Him, to shut off rooms in their life they didn't want Him getting into, closing doors, locking closets. You can have this and this and this and this area in my life, but stay out of that. And others who once were filled are now not. You need to put the Spirit back in charge and give Him control in your life. Not just the sweet assurance of salvation and a home in heaven. Control of your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this challenge that you issue us, this command that you issue us from 2,000 years ago by the hand of the great apostle Paul, whom you selected and gave this message for us. Now, God, speak clearly to us so we know exactly what to do to bring ourselves, our lives, our hearts into the perfect control of the Holy Spirit. God, show us the sins that have grieved or quenched the Spirit. And as the Spirit leads today, let us not quench Him. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us, let us obey in confession and forgiveness so we can rebound to the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.